The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
A couple of days up in North Carolina, we took away our life group leaders and our deacons and our Summit ministry team leaders away for a retreat to refresh and to equip and to engage, and we want to be a people here at Summit who are committed to equipping folks to carry out the mission that we believe that God's called all of us to. And so this is a part of that, right? That retreat that we just took is a part of that. The things that we do, like DNA classes, are a part of that, which, we've got a DNA class coming up on March the 3rd. Does anybody remember the DNA class that Nathan Forrest taught called The God Who Pursues? Yeah? It was super heady stuff. We ate some delicious pie, and we met in downtown Spartanburg. We're going to do another one, part two from Nathan Forrest, The God Who Pursues, on March the 3rd. So just mark your calendars for that. It'll be from 6:30 to 8 at the SMC Theater, or the SMC Studio. It's going to be a lot of fun. But anyway, we want to be a people who equip. And so that's a part of what we're gonna hopefully talk about this morning. Collins is a Wofford Terrier, diehard, lifelong. Yep, we got a few, and his love for Wofford is only matched by his love for popcorn. So, my boy loves popcorn. But here's what I want to do. I want to go ahead and invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 86. We're gonna start there. Psalm 86. It's gonna be a little unconventional this morning because we're both gonna teach a different text. But we're going to start in the first 13 verses of Psalm 86. So if you would, as you get there, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from you, God, would you invite us to trust that these are your words? These aren't the machinations or the creations of human intellect. These are words that you have passed down through generations, superintended by your Spirit. They are powerful and active and to be trusted. And so, Father, may we be a people who build our lives on these. May we be faithful to listen to your Spirit as your Spirit interacts with us through your word. And today, may we be confident that as you call us to pray, you do so as a God who bends his ear to hear his people. We love you. It's in your good name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to read, as we begin, the first 13 verses of Psalm 86. I'm reading from the ESV, so if you want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. Beginning in verse 1, David says this, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever." And then listen how this section closes. "For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." So we spent 3 weeks, as I said just a few minutes ago, unpacking this idea of what it means to develop the habit of grace that is spending time in God's Word. Talking about the fact that God, as we spend time in His Word, promises to grow us and encourage us and shape us there. We talked about the fact that God, the significance of the fact that God, in and through his word, he reveals himself to us. And he promises to commune with us as we read it and meditate on it, that we'll see him more clearly and more fully as we spend time with him there. Because God is not a silent God. He's a God who speaks and has spoken to us first and foremost in and through his word. So that's at the very heartbeat, the very foundation of what we're going to say today, right? Who we are as a church is built on this idea. It's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we build all of who we are on that fundamental notion. These are the words of God, and spending time here with him is necessary for us to grow and develop spiritually, because God says, I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to shape you there by the power of my spirit. And we just spent a couple of days, like I said, in North Carolina with our leaders unpacking that very idea. We can't be a people who claim to know and follow Jesus if we aren't actively and intentionally pursuing him in and through his word. But here's the beautiful thing about how God operates. Like, what he's invited us into with him through Jesus is a relationship. And relational communication is a two-way street. Right? It's speaking and it's listening. And this is where and why we're shifting from the grace that is spending time in God's word to the habit of grace that is prayer. So I'm guessing that all of us know people, have somebody in our lives, friends, family, whatever it is, who when you enter into a conversation with them, it's like you're at the dentist, and there are all these contraptions in your mouth, and they're just like laughing and talking to you, and you're trying to have a conversation with them with your eyes, but you can't get any words in, right, because they've got stuff all up in your mouth. If it's the person sitting beside you, give me a little like finger point, and please don't do that. When I was in college, I had my wisdom teeth cut out. And did them two at a time, and I was conscious for it. They just gave me like a local anesthetic. The dentist was a family friend, and the more I say that, the more it sounds like super sketchy, like in a back room somewhere. He was like, yeah, come on in, give me the scalpel, and it's like it was in a doctor's office. It was legit, I promise. But I was conscious the whole time. And he's performing oral surgery on me, and he's telling stories, and he's laughing, and all I want to do is run screaming out the door. Gave whole new meaning to the idea of something being, it's like pulling teeth, like whole new meaning to that. But we all have relationships, right, that are seemingly, like the conversation is always seemingly one-sided. And if anybody has a right to have a one-sided conversation with us, if anybody has the right to look at us and say, you're going to listen to what I have to say, and that's it, it's God. He has the power and the authority and the might to demand that. But here's what the psalm that we just read lets us know, right? God doesn't invite us into a one-sided conversation. He started the conversation, but he actually wants to hear from us. God's word is a grace for sure. But the Lord in his kindness has said, I will listen to you. Look at the text that we just read, right? This is a psalm of lament. So if we were to read through the end of the psalm, the last few verses that we didn't get to, we would find out that David wrote this in the midst of a time when he was being pursued and facing conflict with folks around him. His life was likely in danger. People were seeking to do him harm. And so this psalm really is a plea from the Lord for aid, for rescue. Notice how David begins the psalm in verse 1. He says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And then listen to verses 6 and 7. David says, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There's almost this sense, as you read through it, at first blush, it sounds like David's commanding the Lord of something, right? If we read through it, that's the general sense that maybe you could walk away with. It sounds a little bit like a parent. Mama Caton used to have to do this for me every now and then when I wasn't paying attention. It was like, hey, I need your eyes. I need your eyes. It's a little bit what it sounds like David's doing to the Lord here, right? Listen to me. And when I read this psalm through that filter, I got to be honest with you. It makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't like that. Don't like the fact that it sounds like David is giving the Lord commands, especially in verses 8 and 9 when he says things like, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. That's the God who speaks and I listen. I'm not giving commands to him. But neither is David. David knows that. He knows God intimately. And so instead of hearing these verses as commands, think of them as the pleas of a needy child. Right? Think about if you've got kids when they were little, it sounds like a command. When they come running, Mom, Dad, help! It sounds like a command, but in truth, it's a recognition of frailty and confidence in the ever-present, consistent, faithful and gracious love of God. You're the only one who can help. How many of us, if we're honest, that we oftentimes tend to view prayer as an obligation and not so much as a gift? Like, I'm all too often guilty of that. I concern myself far too much with whether or not I've prayed long enough, or whether or not my words were good or spiritual enough, or whether or not I had done enough good stuff over the course of that day to merit God actually listening to me. There are times when I don't really want to pray because I'm tired and I just want to turn something on and allow my brain to go into vegetative state. I've had all those thoughts and wrestled through all of those things and so many more, but in prayer. And I want you to stick with me because I think this is something that's incredibly significant. In prayer, we get God. We get God. Like, prayer isn't something that the Lord desires to strong arm us into because somehow it benefits him. I'm going to let you in on a secret. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our prayers to try to figure things out. Let's have a little brainstorming session. Pray to me, and I'll see if I can whiteboard this out, and we'll try to navigate the future together. He doesn't need us. He isn't like the ancient deities who supposedly were nourished by the prayers and the sacrifices of their followers. He doesn't need it. Prayer is an expression of grace because in it God says, you have me. I'm listening to you. Share with me your heart. Share with me your joys, your doubts, your confusion, your frustrations, your hopes, your fears. You have me. We get God. So when we read verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and that encourages, Paul encourages us there to pray without ceasing, we think to ourselves, well, that's got to be for the spiritually super elite, right? But when we think that, what we miss is this invitation from the God who, as our text says, greater than all gods and nations because he created all things. When we think that, what we miss is an invitation to live a life that has prayer at its core. This conversation with God. And it's as foundational for our spiritual growth and health as is breathing to our mortal bodies. Prayer is to be this posture of our hearts and lives that says, wait, you mean I get God's ear? I get to bear myself before him. And because of his love and because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he promises to listen and respond to me. I get to be real and raw without a fear of a lightning bolt hitting me because I said something that was slightly out of place. He actually promises to give me clarity and wisdom when I ask for it as a lacking child. There's not a moment of any day when God doesn't invite us to step into this relational interaction that is prayer. And we can have great confidence in the faithfulness of the God who invites us to speak to him. Because as David reminds us at the conclusion of our passage today, he says, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. And I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. Great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. When we get there, David's situation isn't different than it was at the beginning of the psalm, when he was pleading with God to hear him. But he can proclaim that with confidence because he knows and has seen throughout years of following the Lord that when God says, you have my ear, he means it. Because he has been and he will be faithful. But how do we do that? Right, we've kind of been living up here at 30,000 feet talking about prayer and hopefully establishing a little bit of a biblical foundation and precedent for what prayer is. But what does that look like in our everyday lives? So let's get a little closer to the ground. And in order to do that, I'm going to turn it over to my good friend and your good friend, Mr. Collins McCall.
So I'm going to do my best to let nerves not get the best of me and make me speak faster than Jason Malone typically does. Yep, it could be. A few weeks ago, I was at work, and I got a call from Kyle, which typically, as a life group leader, means one of two things. Either one, he has some tragic news to share with me, or he needs to ask a quick question, and he's driving, and he can't text, hopefully. But I was surprised to hear that he just wanted to chit-chat for a couple of minutes and was feeling pretty good about our conversation until he said, hey, man, got something to ask you. You're not going to like it, but you should. So he then went on to explain that he wanted me to help him teach this week. So he gave me a breakdown of the text, the broad topic of the message, and other odds and ends about the service. But the only thing that I could think about the whole time was, man, I've got to do some cardigan shopping ASAP. He didn't wear a cardigan today, which kind of blew the joke, but he typically does. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. It's going to be on the screen, which, by the way, this is the coolest thing about getting to teach, is you get to do the slides. Kyle just shared with us about the biblical foundation of prayer and what Jesus says about prayer is actually different from how David prays. And I'd love to dive into that by reading God's word in Matthew. So Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The former Presbyterian in me wants to keep going with that prayer, by the way. Before we continue, I do want to share what our big idea will be for the passage this morning. So prayer is less about bending God to our will and more about growing in relationship with him through the lens of Jesus Christ so that his will is lived out in our daily lives. Again, let's read that. Prayer is less about bending God to our will and more about growing in relationship with him through the lens of Jesus Christ so that his will is lived out in our daily lives. I think it's really important to note in this passage, it comes square in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you that have been at Summit for a while, during the 2 years we spent in Matthew's gospel, we spent a great deal of time dissecting and studying Jesus' message to the Jews. In those three chapters, Jesus completely flips their understanding of the world. The Beatitudes, Jesus imploring people to love their enemies, and Jesus' claim that he came to fulfill the law and not to abolish the law, are just a few examples of Jesus changing the mindset of the Jewish people. He does the same thing when he begins discussing prayer in chapter 6, verse 5. Look here. Jesus begins by saying, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so they may be seen by others." Jesus is taking a shot at the Pharisees here. He's quickly establishing his authority as the Christ by stating, "Hey, those folks that you see that call themselves leaders, they're out there praying loudly and preaching on the corners. Yeah. They're just doing that for show. There is nothing going on in their hearts. It's fake." I think we also should note that hypocrite is a pretty harsh word for the folks that most people at that time would consider the smartest leaders. And as quickly as Jesus gives that first example of how not to pray, he just as quickly gives us a glimpse at how we can pray and grow closer to the Father. Let's look at what he says in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret." Let's notice that Jesus uses the word Father here, because that is extremely significant. And as Kyle mentioned, David prays to the Lord, prays to God as Lord, Yahweh. But Jesus flips that and opens the door for us to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. That's instantly making prayer more personal. Jesus is giving us an avenue to speak to our Heavenly Father in a relationship-building capacity. That, at that time and right now, is radical. Imagine listening to Jesus while he's preaching. Imagine being on that mountain and listening to him teach about this stuff that is so extraordinary. And you're hearing that the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and David, the God that you grew up hearing all these stories about, that God, he loves you so much that he wants a personal relationship with you also. These folks grew up thinking they needed to maintain God's law, that the law was the most important thing. But now here is Jesus saying, "Go to your room, shut the door, and talk to your Heavenly Father." I would imagine that that had to feel incredibly freeing and overwhelming at the same time for those folks. But Jesus isn't done giving them examples of how not to pray. In verse 7, he says, "Do not heap up any empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." In the same way, he says, don't be like the Pharisees. Their prayers and their actions are self-serving. Jesus also says that if you're praying so that people will hear how big your vocabulary is or how smart you are, then your prayers mean nothing. They're hollow. But I love the last phrase of that verse 7. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So for those of you that do know me, you know that I love to hunt. Specifically, I love to deer hunt. And this fall, I had the opportunity to take my 5-year-old Toby into the woods with me for the first time. He was more excited about taking an actual gun into the woods than probably spending time with me, because the only thing he's been able to shoot before is his Red Ryder BB gun. But what he couldn't understand then was why he couldn't be the one to shoot my Remington 270 rifle. And so even when we got into the ground blind and there were deer in front of us and we knew I was probably going to take a shot, he kept whispering, "Dad, can I shoot the gun?" And one, please don't talk. The deer are going to run away. But two, I had to explain very quietly that the gun that I brought was much more powerful and dangerous than his BB gun. And so as his father and as the adult in the situation, I knew that if he shot my rifle, one, his shoulder was going to fall off. But he would also be terrified of guns for the rest of his life. And I don't want that. So even though he asked for something he wanted, right, I knew what was best for him as his father. So at the end of this verse, in verse 7, when Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, that implies several things, okay? If my Father knows what I need, then I can rest in the fact that he loves me. If my Father knows what I need, then I can trust him, right? If my Father knows what I need, then he knows me. But Jesus also subtly states how important prayer is in that last phrase. The last phrase, before you ask him, that suggests that prayer is a necessity. While God knows us because he created us, he also still desires relationship with us. As we've walked through this In the Way of Grace series the last few weeks, we've discussed one way that we can grow in relationship with him, as Kyle mentioned, is to read his word. As we transition from knowing the Father through reading his word to knowing the Father through prayer, just lost my place. That's it. That happens. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 7, makes it clear that while God knows what we need, we still have to go before him and ask him. He bends his ear towards his beloved, but we still have to ask, we have to communicate, and we have to pray. Before we continue, I do want to pause for a minute and say that I know the word Father comes with a lot of mixed feelings for some folks. I know it's tough for some people to see God as the Father because their earthly fathers haven't been the greatest people in their lives. It's tough for some folks to see God as their Father because their earthly fathers haven't been present in their lives at all. But as we shift our focus to Jesus teaching us to pray, my hope is that we would be able to view our Heavenly Father as loving and gentle and kind, even if the examples that our earthly fathers set were none of those things. So the final verse I want to focus on is verse 9. And Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's quickly notice also that in verses 5 through 9, Jesus flips back and forth between how not to pray, verse 5, to how to pray in verse 6. How not to pray, verses 7 and 8, how to pray, verse 9. It's almost like Jesus knew we would need examples of both. The first sentence of the Lord's Prayer is packed with significance. Jesus starts with our Father. And as I mentioned earlier, that's a radical step forward from David's prayer life in Psalm 86. Jesus calling God our Father is intimate, it's personal, and it's comfortable. And as soon as he makes it clear that God is our Father and he wants a personal relationship with us, he also counters with the two words in heaven, which instantly draws us to the fact that God is more holy than we can ever imagine. There's the paradox, right? God wants intimacy with us. He wants us to know him and be aware of him and his love for us. But he also wants us to be aware that we are not him and he is holy. How awesome is that? The God of the universe, the Holy One, he wants a personal relationship with us. I do have to confess. So last night, about 8 o'clock, as Toby was going to bed, I asked him to be the audience so that I could read this text to him of what I was going to preach. And so he gathered all of his stuffed animals onto his bed, and he listened. And when I got to that part, right, I said, how awesome is that? The God of the universe, the Holy One, wants a personal relationship with us. He looked at me and was like, Dad, so awesome. And none of you did that. Let's just throw that out there also. But how encouraging that is to hear a five-year-old say, Dad, that's awesome. That's awesome that Jesus wants to know me. I'm all about practical. So what does a healthy prayer look like? How can we grow in our prayer lives? How can we grow closer to the Heavenly Father? I think the first step is to heed Jesus' advice in verse 6. Go into your room and close the door. Be still. Get away from our screens. Take time to focus on talking to the Father. If your life is anything like mine, though, I would imagine you don't have a ton of free time throughout your day to spend hours locked in a room in silence. Work and marriage and parenting takes up most of my time, but I have found that if I fight for time to be still and pray, the Lord is kind enough to listen and to still my soul. So how do we fight for that time to be still? Maybe we dedicate our time in the shower to prayer. Maybe we get up 15 minutes earlier every day and make sure that we approach the Father in the quiet and the stillness of the morning. Maybe we could set an alarm on our phones during our workday and take time to close our office doors and to pray. Or maybe instead of listening to podcasts or music on our morning commutes, we could spend that time communicating with the Father. We live our lives constantly distracted. But if we carve out time to be still and to be quiet, our prayer time and ultimately our walks with Jesus will become deeper. I think it's important to remember that as we're praying, God bends his ear to us, but he does not bend his will. If we can remember our big idea for a minute, prayer is less about bending God to our will and more about growing in relationship with him through the lens of Jesus Christ so that his will is lived out in our daily lives. Perhaps a way that God shows us his will is by reflecting on his faithfulness to our prayers. While we have to realize and accept, what we have to realize and accept, however, is that sometimes God's faithfulness comes in the answer no, right? So while we can only see the trees in front of our face, God sees the whole forest in front of us. And we have to trust that his will is the ultimate goal. And some of you may be wondering, keeping track of God's faithfulness sounds awesome, Collins, but how in the world am I going to do that? Here's some quick steps. I think a good way to do is to write down our prayers, to keep a prayer journal. I found that keeping track of my prayers through journaling, not only, which is not something I do all the time, has turned out to be really cathartic for me. God loves to listen to our desires and our needs and our cries because we're creating a relationship with him, but that relationship cannot be one-sided, right? We can't grow if the only things we pray for are our wants. Tim Keller says it this way. You knew there was going to be a Tim Keller quote. If you say, I believe in God, I trusted God, and he didn't come through, then you only trusted God to meet your agenda. First time I read that, I felt like Keller punched me right in the throat. But he's right. If the only reason we pray is to get God to do what we want him to do, then that is Santa Claus. That is not a God who loves us, right? His plan for our lives is much greater than whatever we think we need at one particular time. Perhaps the best way to think about prayer is this. Prayer is not about getting things from God. Prayer is about getting God. The only way our prayer lives grow is by praying. Praying daily, coming to the Father in the quiet with the door closed in anticipation that we'll hear him and grow closer to him and live out his will. Let's pray. Father, thanks for loving us, and thanks for this time that we have to learn more about prayer. I pray for these folks in this room that that our prayer lives would deepen, that we would seek after you through prayer, that we would want to know you more through prayer, that we would come to you in the stillness and the quiet of the morning, and that we would talk to you, that we would grow closer to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity. The band's going to begin to play, and as they sing, we're going to be able, as the family of God, sons and daughters, who before the foundation of the world was laid, knew us, called us beloved. We're going to have an opportunity to recall the hope that Collins articulated, that Jesus invites us into in calling the Lord Father. That's only possible because of the life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to celebrate communion together. And so if here, whether you call Summit Spartanburg home or you go somewhere else and you're visiting, if you are a part of the family of God, if you have said yes to Jesus, I want to know you and follow you, then we're all part of the same family. And we would invite you to come and participate with us. We've got the juice and the bread down here in cups. They're double stacked. Make sure you take both. Here's my ask of you. We always talked about it this morning. We want to honor what Scripture says because we believe it's right and true. And so if you're here with us this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe you're curious. Maybe you've always wanted to know what this is about and you're here today. And hear me, I love you. I'm so thankful that you're here. I would love to talk with you after the service about what it means to know and follow Jesus. Scripture is abundantly clear that the Lord's Supper, that communion, is reserved for folks who have made a decision to follow Jesus. And so not to embarrass you, but to honor what we believe to be true in Scripture, I would invite you to stay where you are and prayerfully consider what it is that you've heard, and then come talk to me after the service. And so what we're going to do as the band plays this next song is we're going to exit to your left, out your row. We're going to come down, grab the double-stacked bread and juice, and then go back to your row on your right, that way. And hold the elements, and in just a few moments, Collins is going to come out, read some scripture for us, and we're going to take communion together. But if you would, go ahead, and when you're ready, as the band plays, begin to come down, and then we'll celebrate together in just a moment.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.